You guys doing well? Good. It's good to see you. This was a fun week for me personally. My wife and I celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary. Let's go, right? Yeah. And I don't know how you get, but typically when we kind of come around those milestones in our family, we always try to reflect and think back on our lives. And so we go to dinner, we talk about the past and all God's done. But here's what I think about my life. I can see so many phases throughout my life. When I was a really young kid, I loved sports. As I look back, I'm pretty sure I was deceived. I thought I was good at sports. But I know enough genetics now that probably wasn't true. But in my mind, I was awesome. When I got into high school, I remember I was like a rocker. I loved grunge music, played in a band, long hair, like that's what I was. I was a rocker. 90s grunge scene was me. And then in college, I started walking with Jesus, so of course I had to put away the electric guitar because we all know that's evil, right? And I grabbed an acoustic guitar, began to lead a lot of worship. And then I remember as we moved along in life, and Carrie and I got married and met, and then double income, no kids. Somebody say amen, right? It was awesome. We were rich for just a little bit, and then we had kids, and we were drowning. Like, that's a whole nother phase of life. And now we're kind of entering into the phase of life where we have early teenagers, and it's a lot of fun. But all of those phases of life, all of them, have valued different things, pursued different things. There's a constant thread through all of those that no matter what stage of life I was in, I was always considering money. I remember as a kid, I'd be like, Mom and Dad, can I have? And I remember the first time that really the pressure flipped on me, because when I was 16, everyone knew in my house that if you wanted a car, you had to work and get all the money to get said car. And so I knew that was the rule, so I did. I worked, I mowed tons of yards, I did everything I could to make some money, and I bought my car. And I think I spent every penny I had on the car, and I had to make sure that the stereo in it was good too, right? And so you moved along, and then you went to college, and you ordered your summer around how you could make money, because you knew that the semester you were gonna lose money, so the summer you had to make money. Most of my peers, and somewhat myself, you're like, you chose your major based on the amount of money you wanted to make when you get out of school. Then you move out, and I remember falling in love with my wife, and when we started hanging out and I knew, oh man, this is the girl I want to marry, I had a deep problem on my hand because I knew I wanted to marry her, but I had a hard time getting the money for her ring. You keep moving forward, and it just keeps going, and it keeps going. Money is something that is super stressful in all of our lives. Doesn't matter who you are this morning, here's what I know. It's not just me that deals with every area of life, every time, whether you're retiring or trying to retire or starting a family, starting in a new house, all of us deal with it. And I'm guessing that all of us in this room in the last 24 to 72 hours have had to pause and go, should I make that purchase? Can I afford it? Is this something we should do? Money brings an incredible amount of stress in our lives. And here's what happens. We begin to look and we think about money primarily through balances. Do I have enough? Can we do it? Can we afford it? And so what we're gonna do is kind of peel back this morning, because God has a lot to say about money. I don't know if you know that. If you're new to this, you might go, oh man, I've never even thought about money and God. But here's the thing, God has a lot to say. And we're gonna pick up in Proverbs and really walk through, and I hope, which is gonna be simple and profound for you all throughout the Proverbs, but I wanna start this way, because the way we think about money, we just need to put this out. That's not the way God thinks about money. We always think, do I have enough? What's the balance of my account? That's not how God views it. In fact, Jesus kind of gives an explanation of how he looks at us towards money. And this isn't Sermon on the Mount. We're gonna start here because it's gonna help us identify as we go through the Proverbs. So this is where it starts. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He makes this real clear teaching. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. They're gonna rust, they're gonna destroy, they're gonna fall apart. You know this is true. Somewhere in your house is an iPhone 4 that's garbage now that you spent $800 on. And it was like really awesome when it happened. And we're like 5 years from that. Everything rusts, it destroys, it falls apart. Your car does not last for that long. And he said, because of that, don't build all your treasure on earth. It's gonna destroy. But build yourself in something that's eternal, which is the kingdom of God. And then he says, and how are you gonna know how you're doing on this? Verse 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A test for where your treasure is where your money goes. If you want to look about what you treasure, I promise you, it's just a simple fact. This isn't biblical even. What you treasure is where your money will flow. We all treasure different things in this room, but what you treasure is where your money will flow because it's what has the affections of your heart. And so this is the reality. God does not look at money. He looks at our heart. He doesn't look at the balance. He doesn't look whether you're rich or poor. He doesn't look at any of that. He looks at our heart. Okay, before we jump into Proverbs, let's just admit the elephant in the room. It's tricky to talk about money at church. Somebody say amen. I'm the dude that has to do it. So it's tricky to talk about, and here's the real good reasons why. There are preachers that absolutely are manipulative and demonic in their preaching about it. And they say, if you give a little bit of money, you're gonna get something back. There's churches that have spiritually manipulated and guilted and shamed people out of a lot of money, and it's wrong. But this morning, just I ask that you would listen. This morning, we're not really talking about your money. We're talking about your heart. And the application of your heart is your money. And so let's jump in. We're gonna be all over the book of Proverbs this morning. And so if you won a sword drill in your church growing up, you might be able to hang with me this morning. But the rest of you guys, it's gonna be on the screen and maybe take some notes because I think it'll be helpful. This is gonna be incredibly practical. So let's jump in. How do we use money wisely? How do we use it wisely? The first way, there's 3 points this morning. Number one is earn it honestly. Say, earn it honestly. Listen, it's really simple. Proverbs 10, verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Don't profit from wickedness. You gotta earn it honestly. Don't do it in a wicked way. Most of our professions in life today, we have some sort of contract. You work so many hours, you get so much pay. You work this hour, you get this pay. It's a contractual. Most of us don't have a shady way that we make money, but it's still possible that somehow in wickedness that you would make your money. I've made money a lot of ways in my life. Some that's really silly. I filled vending machines. I drove a truck and I filled vending machines. I worked in a library. Can you guys believe this? Like, they paid me money. It was the worst. I had to be quiet and whisper. It's not my personality, but I worked in a library. I've been an accounts payable clerk. The shadiest way that I've made money is selling Beanie Babies. Do you guys remember this? Like, I don't remember. It was like the early 2000s and for who knows why, but Beanie Babies became a thing. And so the guy who lived across the hall from me had a friend in Washington State, and he would ship the Beanie Babies from Washington State to Oklahoma, and we would go and sell these Beanie Babies. It was unbelievable. We went to a Beanie Baby festival, and we sold one Beanie Baby for $225. I looked on eBay this week. It's worth 99 cents now. So that's a little shady, but they knew what they were getting into. It's like a little plush toy. If you want to give me $225, good on you, right? Most of us don't do that. But if you do, if you find a way to make money wickedly, stop. If you're fudging some reports, if you're writing in some extra numbers to get the commission, to get the sale, it ain't gonna profit you. It will not profit you. I remember, not just in this is one of the areas I remember so clearly, I almost took the bait. I was, Carrie was pregnant with Eliana, and we lived in Texas, and it's pretty common there for a storm to come through and hail damage to come, and you get a new roof. And so the second the hail storm is through, all the door knockers come, and so there's 13, get your roof on your doorknob, and you call someone, and you start working the insurance process to get a new roof on your house. And one of the guys I talked to said, listen, I'll get your deductible back. If you'll work with me, I'll get your deductible back. And I was like, okay, that seems weird, but how? He goes, I got a plan, it's no big deal. So we went through it. I was 27, 28 years old. I didn't know a whole lot about that process. And so he came through, and his work seemed to be really good. He showed up when he said he was gonna show up. But if I'm honest, he seemed a little slick. He just seemed a little slick, but I'm like, but he's not done anything wrong yet. So we get to the time for me to write him a check for my roof, and he hands me an invoice, says, this is how much you owe me. I said, great, I write him a check. I hand him the check. And then he said, and how much was your deductible? And I told him, I don't remember what it is now. And he started calculating something, and he started writing another invoice. And then he handed it to me. He goes, send that to your insurance company. They'll send you your deductible back. And I thought, that doesn't seem right. And I went and talked to my neighbors, and they're like, oh, yeah, we just sent it in, and they sent us a check. It was no big deal. I'm like, that's not right. And then I thought, but I'm not going to Google it, because he said if I just did, it's okay, and I don't want to know if it's wrong. And so I went to bed in my soul as a pastor, and I was like, man, I've been saving. At the time, honestly, I've been saving for a certain thing, and I knew that if I did this, it was taking all the money that I'd been saving for a long time for something. And I went to bed going, I'm going to do it. It's worth it. I'm not gonna know. I'm not gonna look it up. I'm not gonna talk to anyone. I'm just gonna do it. And I woke up in the middle of the night saying, Brent, are you really gonna sell your soul for $1,500? And by the grace of God, I didn't do it. But don't profit from wickedness. It's not worth it. Next, don't get it at the expense of your soul. If you're going to earn it honestly, don't get it at the expense of your soul. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says this, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Because you should work. You should get a just wage for the work that you do. But you should not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning. If you just keep going, it's going to fly away. It's going to go. And he's warning, don't toil at it. This isn't the only place he says it. Read Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 28:22 says this, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Do not get it at the expense of your soul. To be honest, I feel like this is a word of God for the people of Ankeny. We're so upwardly mobile. We're bigger, better, faster, larger, more. We can afford it. And God's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. It's okay to have a good job. It's okay to get paid a lot of money if that's what your job is worth. But it's not okay to toil and toil and toil and toil for more money. It's only gonna lead to poverty. I love Men's Equip. When we do Men's Equip, we have about 100 guys sitting out here in the lobby, and I bounce from table to table to get to know guys, and I love it because inevitably there's an older guy at our table. There's a lot of young men in our church, and at every single time, the older gentleman will always say, hey guys, learn from me. Don't chase money. Don't chase career at the expense of your family. I did it, and it made some serious mistakes. Don't toil, brother, sister. A few extra $1,000 is not worth the price of your family. It's not worth the price of an extra car. Don't toil. Next, you have to earn it honestly. Next, you need to steward it wisely. Steward it wisely. There's a lot of ways we can think about stewardship, but first is you need to have a plan for your money. Look at Proverbs 21:5. This is what it says. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The Proverbs are so simple, we can just skip past them. Let's listen to what it's saying. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Here's what it's saying. Your planning will lead to abundance. Your hastiness will lead to poverty. You need to have a plan for your money. What's your plan? What's your budget? What's the priorities of your family financially right now? Are you tracking that? Do you have a plan? Are you being diligent in the planning of that? Let's talk first about what it may mean to be hasty. The first one is this. You're hasty. I think there's two ways you can be hasty. The first is you're hasty in your oversaving. You're miserly. You're overly fixated with saving, and you do it in a hasty manner. You don't spend. You don't share. You miss opportunities all the time to be blessings to others and to invest in your family. Because your hastiness is that you're just gonna oversave. Everything you own is going into a bank account and we're never gonna touch it. You're yelling at people because they have the wrong type of light bulb or they left lights on. You know who you are. You have a lot of money. You have thousands of dollars in the bank, but you're poor because you cannot trust God with your finances. You gotta control it. You can't be generous with it. Another way to be hasty is an overspender. Saving is great. Oversaving, there might be a heart issue there. When it comes to spending, you can be an overspender. As soon as you get it, it's gone. You probably have in your mind something like this. I work hard. I work 50 hours a week. People yell at me all week long. So sue me if I want a nice truck. So sue me if I'm gonna go on a vacation. So sue me if I'm just gonna blow it because I deserve it. And it's not that you haven't disciplined and you know what spending and you're spending inside your bounds, but you just overspend and it's over and over and over and over. You're being hasty. But what does it mean to plan? Because planning leads to abundance. I'm gonna give you some advice your grandma would have given you. You need a budget. You need a budget. Here's what a budget does. Number one, it sets a plan in motion. It plans what you're gonna do. And then if you track it, it lets you know if that plan was actually done. It doesn't matter if you budget $500 for groceries if you don't ever track it and you actually spent $800. You gotta know if your plan came into being. You should be thinking in categories like giving, saving, food, utilities, house, transportation, insurance, personal expenses, miscellaneous, utilities. There's all sorts of things. I want to give you a couple resources because some of you are like, Brent, I don't even know what to do. Here's a couple resources, really simple. The first one is Dave Ramsey. We do financial peace every January in our church. And if you struggle in this area, you should take it. It'll be good for you. But even if you're not in financial peace, if you just Google Dave Ramsey budget categories, he'll help you. Another resource that my wife and I use is called YNAB, Y-N-A-B, and it stands for you need a budget. I'm like, I know, thanks. All of these are great resources that will help you make a plan and also track it. Here's what's crazy. Every person in this room is smart enough to run a budget. Most are like, I don't like to. But it just takes planning and discipline. Let me tell you a story. 2007, my wife and I took Financial Peace University. And for you guys who've taken Financial Peace University, we got about the business of being gazelle intense on my student loan. We didn't have much left, but we decided we were gonna get rid of that thing and get it done. So we built a budget and we stuck to it and we had a plan and we throttled that student loan. We got it done really quick. We had this plan and we started saving tons of money and it was awesome. We really thrived with that. Over years, Carrie and I are both by heart and by nature are not overspenders. We're pretty conservative financially. We don't like just go spend all of our money. And so what happened is once we kind of got in those rhythms, we realized, hey, we kind of know the rhythms. And over time, we kept not being really focused in on our budget. So about 2 weeks ago, I know I was preaching this and I was beginning to read and study and I kind of started getting convicted and we were starting to deal with some financial things. How many know that your kids get older, finances get a little bit more intense, like you need a little bit more long runway to plan for some things? And so Carrie and I, for probably the last 2 years, we've not been overspending. We're not in debt. We've not been giving. Our giving has continued to be a priority, but we have not been steward and diligent the way that we once were. I was convicted by it. And so, 2 weeks ago, I don't know what it was, 2 weeks ago, we have some tension on whose plans here, who speaks here. Well, this is, you're not good at this, and I'm good at this, and we couldn't get it meshed in this season of life. So I was like, all right, fine. We're gonna go to dinner, and we're gonna draw out a plan. And so we went to dinner, and it was like, hey, here's where I've contributed in this not being a diligent plan. She's like, this is where I've contributed. Like, this is how we're gonna move forward. And what we did is, I pulled out my phone, wrote it in a document, and I called a guy in my connection group named Aaron. And he's one of those guys, you probably know these guys and you hate them at the same time, unless you are these guys and you know the rest of us hate you kind of guys. They're like, you're like, you check every box and you're just diligent and you know every penny and that sort of stuff. He's like, this dude's in my connection group, I see him all the time. Hey Aaron, here's me and Carrie's plan. If we don't do it, you gotta hold us accountable. Absolutely. You gotta have a plan. Even if you're good, I mean, Carrie and I are pretty good with money, but we have not been having the plan that I think that is diligent enough to honor the Lord with what we have. Next, you gotta have a plan. You gotta avoid foolish debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You know what debt is? I didn't make this up, but I'm gonna steal it. Debt is money you don't have to buy things you can't afford to impress people you don't like. Debt is money you don't have to buy things you can't afford to impress people you don't like. I'm telling you, debt wrecks people. Debt wrecks people. Two things that I see. The first one is this, is student loans. Because I know that student loans are a thing, but parents, I'm gonna put it on you. Shepherd your children through this. When they're 18, they don't know the ramifications of thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. I knew a student one time, and she went to a school that was $35,000 a year. She was a theater major, and her hope when she came out was to move to New York City and hopefully make it. And she was hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt trying to live in New York City making it. And I wish her parents, it's not my job, it's not my child, it's not my judgment, I wish her parents would have helped her accomplish her dream in another way that didn't riddle her. I mean, I'm just telling you, parents, help shepherd your children to think through those things. The other one is credit card debt. Credit card debt. I'm just telling you, if you're using a credit card and you're not paying it off at the end of the month, you're being a fool. And I don't wanna be mean, I just wanna be honest. Here's what we know about credit cards. 40% of US households carry credit card debt. So if we named 10 families up here, four of the six would be carrying a credit card debt. And so in Iowa, they have data all the way down to the state level, and data that averages $6,696. And if you apply the average APR, which is 19%, you are paying $104 in interest every month. You're not even touching the balance. Every month, you're writing a $104 check to interest. That's foolish. And I want to say that empathetically, because it's a real thing. I'm not trying to shame you in any regard. Here's what I would tell you. If you can't have a credit card without carrying a balance, I would tell you, do yourself a favor and cut them up. Why? Brent, why are you saying this? I hope you'll humbly hear me say this, because it's a horrible financial decision. I promise you, everything you buy, you're putting a 20% markup on it. Next, this is a real issue in here. You're living beyond the means of which God has given you. God has given you a certain income, and you're saying, that income is not satisfying enough. I'm actually gonna push in over here, and I'm gonna be satisfied with what I don't even have. And lastly, what it says in verse at the end, that second, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Every month, you owe somebody something. Every single month. At an exorbitant interest rate. I remember when I was in college, I was in Raleigh Chapel. I don't know how I remember this, but I remember someone talked about something. They didn't talk about debt in college. I don't know. But I remember having this thought. I remember where I was sitting in the chapel. And I thought, if I'm in debt, what that means is that my finances are not free to respond with how God would want me to respond with them. I'm actually owing other people. And I want to live in a life, in a posture that when God says, hey, you should give like this with your finances, I have that availability. Now, guys, I get it. Life is hard. Unexpected situations are hard. We're just talking about how the trajectory we're trying to point our life in. Last is, avoid foolish debt. And then if we're going to steward it wisely, we also need to save it purposefully. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. I think you can oversave, but the scripture says it's really a wise and godly thing for you to save money. It takes discipline. It takes discipline for your long-term self, for your retirement. You should be saving money. You should think, God, what happens if I live 80, 90 years old? How am I going to provide for that? You should be thinking and saving towards that end. You should also be saving in the short term. This is a way that you can avoid credit cards if you have money saved up. So when those unexpected expenses come, when the hot water heater goes out. This week, I thought my dryer was going to go out and my dishwasher sprung a leak and leaked all underneath my floors. Life happens. But if you've got savings, you can handle some of those things. And for those big purchases, maybe you do want that new iPhone, that new car, that new whatever. Save for it. It's okay. Steward it wisely. Lastly, give it generously. So we earned it honestly. We've stewarded it wisely. Let's give it generously. Probably the most known proverb in all the scriptures is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you can quote it. In fact, I'm going to quote it wrong because I learned it in a different translation. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We know that verse. But this is a section in Proverbs where this is at. Chapters 1 through about 9 or 10 has longer sections of wisdom before it moves on, and it's just like sentence after sentence, tons of different topics. Directly following this, this is what it says. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. God talks about giving right after he talks about trusting in him, and it's absolutely correlated, guys. If we're going to give from our wealth, it absolutely has to deal with how do we trust him. In fact, our founding fathers knew this on every denomination we have. It's in your wallet. It says, in God we trust. Because they knew it's hard. They knew that, oh man, it's really hard to trust God when you got a bunch of bills in your pocket. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Are you honoring the Lord with your finances? Are you honoring him with what he's given you? In fact, at Keystone, we say we give like it all belongs to God, because it does. Not just our finances, but our time and our talents. But are you honoring the Lord with your wealth? Are you giving your first and your best to God? This is the first fruits, the way that the Old Testament talked about it. You didn't come in at the end of the year and go, whew, we had just enough grain at the end of the year, so now we're going to bring that to God. What they did is, as soon as the harvest came, they took a tenth of it and they took it to the priest. Off the top, not at the back end, because it shows from the get-go, God, I'm trusting in you. And so giving is not just here. in the Proverbs. In fact, it's all throughout Scripture. With Genesis, in Genesis with Abraham and Melchizedek, it's a principle. It's a principle that, hey, give a tithe, give a tenth of your income. Then we move in, and in Deuteronomy, we see with Moses that it becomes a law. When we move into the Proverbs, it's a wisdom. It's wise to give. We look to Malachi. It's a prophetic correction saying you need to not rob God and give God. When you move to Jesus, he's actually looking at your heart and your lifestyle. When we move to Paul, he's constantly giving instructions to give generously. In 2 Corinthians, he really pushes this, that it's a gift of grace. It's all throughout the Scripture. So what are we talking about when honoring the Lord with your finances? Throughout the Scripture, we see this principle that we're to give 10% of our income back to the Lord. And beyond that, it's actually first and not last. Some of you are processing that. And if you're not honoring the Lord, I hope that you'll hear my heart this morning. If you're not honoring, if you're not giving to the Lord, you're positioning yourself to be corrected by God. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. He's like, well, I just is one place, Brent. Prove it elsewhere. Okay, Proverbs 11, chapter verse 24. One gives freely, yet he grows richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters will himself be watered. Guys, here's the principle. God delights and blesses the generous. And God corrects and reproves the selfish. We're not talking about health, wealth. We're not talking about give so you can get. We're not talking about strong. I'm just telling you, all throughout Scripture, God blesses and delights in the generous, and he corrects those who are selfish. So if all this is the Scripture, how well as a people do we do with this? At Keystone? Let's just talk about Keystone. I don't know what it's the rest of the world. We can talk about our house. At Keystone, many of you don't give anything to the Lord here. I don't know what you do outside of here, but I know that many of you don't give anything here. Here's what you need to hear me say. I'm not mad at you. I'm not. In fact, I need you to know this. Me and many other people in this room joyfully give a tenth or more of what God has given us so that you can have a place and you feel welcome in this place. We joyfully do it. But you know what we pray for? I would pray as a heart of a shepherd that you would see that money will not satisfy you and that you could learn to trust the Lord in this key area of your life. My biggest prayer for you. Many, you look at all the givers in our church. All the givers in our church, at 50% of those who give just at 2% of their income or less. We're doing some math to get there, what our income is of our city, but 50% of those who give 2% or less. And I want you to know, I'm not mad at you. Not angry at you. I don't even want to shame you. What I want this morning is for you to lift up your eyes and go, oh man, God, what would you have for me today? And you're going, Brent, wow. I'm doing the math in my head, 10%. What in the world? How do I do that? And I'm telling you right now, it starts with steward it wisely and have a plan. You're not going to stumble into being generous to the Lord. It's going to take a reorienting of your finances and maybe of your life. I'm reminded of a story of one of the elders back in Ames, and when we were Cornerstone Church of Ames, and they're sitting down with some students, and an elder was talking about finances, and a student came and asked a very wise question, like, "Hey, listen, I hear what you're saying. So tell me what I should do between paying my rent and giving to God. And that's a real question, because the student wasn't just, you know, asking snarkily, if that's a word. He was saying, listen, I know I have a bill over here that I want to honor the Lord in my bill, and I also want to honor the Lord in my finances. What do I do? And the elder wisely said, you should move. Because with the provision God has had for you, you can't afford that rent. And so as quick as you can, reorient your life so that you can live generously. And brothers and sisters, here's what I'm trying to tell you. I don't know what that means for you. But I hope you see me humbly talking this morning and saying, I'm telling you, it's worth you rearranging your life to be generous to God. Does that mean you need to drive a little bit less of a car? I don't know. Maybe it means nothing. You just need to do it. But maybe it means that you reorient your life so that you can be generous to God. Here's why I'm saying this. Well, I think this is such an important conversation. You need to know this. God has been unbelievably rich to our church financially. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, I was standing on this stage celebrating how much more money came in than we even anticipated, and it was a huge budget increase? God has never in the life of our church not provided more than we needed, ever. And here's what I want you to, oh, I'm pushing in on this morning. I don't want you to confuse God's provision in the life of our church with your responsibility personally before God. Because God, as our church, he does not look at our balance sheet and go, whoo, they're doing good financially, thumbs up. Look at the percentage box. I know it's at 92% right now, but guys, that's just because we've only got about five data points in this new period. God is going to bless and he's going to provide for our budget. I'm not worried about it. He doesn't look at those things. He doesn't look at our balance sheet, our bank account. He's looking this morning at your heart. He's looking at your heart. And our elders would be horrible, horrible, horrible shepherds to you if we didn't say, brothers and sisters, would you consider your finances before a holy God? Would you be willing to be generous in the way he's asked you to be generous? Maybe reorient your life. Because the balance of your finances is not in your account. It's in your heart. Do you hear that? The balance of your finances is not in your accounts. It's in your heart. I'm going to wrap up with this and we'll be done. No matter how well or no matter how good you've handled your money, you need to know this. That does not affect your standing before God. Look at Proverbs 11:4. This is a fantastic way for us to end. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Guys, whether you are loaded, like really, really rich, it's not gonna save you. Whether you're really, really rich to God, and you may be the biggest giver in the life of our church, that's not gonna make you righteous before God. There is one way for you and for me to be righteous before a holy God, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this morning, when we hear a hard word like this, I want to push and say, your righteousness is not based on how well you've been doing in this area. It's just not. Your righteousness is found in Christ alone. And I hope that you've put your trust and your faith in there. But what I'm asking you to do as a people is to be a people who's been forgiven, who's been saved, and who's been given everything you have. Colossians says, with him we move, live and move and have our being. And in the midst of that, you would turn what God's given you into a heart of generosity, and you would live out from that position. Would you bow your heads? God, this morning is a hard word. Finances, it doesn't matter. Rich, old, young, or poor, it doesn't matter. We all battle with the bills are here. What are we going to do with this? What decision are we going to make with this? And God, what we're asking is by your grace that you would come and help us to be a people who live generously. Not a people who give out of guilt and shame, but a people who realize what has been given to us through the gospel. And we turn around and want to live generously because you've given us everything that we have. Spirit of God, would you come and work in our souls? You know it's the deepest prayer of my soul, that people would respond to your prompting more than my words. And we invite you to do that. Amen.